Good evening. Ready for the snow?
Yes.
We were 45 minutes early because they started talking about it was going to start snowing about 5 o'clock, and I thought it'll be belly high to a tall giraffe by the time we get here. And it looks like now it's not even going to snow till we get back home. But anyway, we were early. We were the first ones here.
I was the first one.
No, you were not. We were on the other side. We saw you pull in, Jack. Come again? Whatever. Well, we're back, right?
Amen.
Y'all look excited about it, too. Y'all thrill sick about it. This is the progressive meeting. Yay. We usually don't go on Wednesday nights. And then we preachers decided we'd do it on Wednesday night. Really messed up the whole thing. You know, we took a year off because of the pandemic. The progressive meeting is a go again. You know, when I first started preaching at the Big Spring, I was wondering, why in the world do they have a revival meeting in the middle of January? I mean, it's like maybe in Florida you would do that, but I mean, it gets icy and snows, and I'm thinking, this is not smart. This is... And so I've been to enough of the preachers' meeting. They for a long time, they didn't even invite me. And then I just started showing up. But I've been to enough to know that the reason we do this is to get everybody out of the house. You know, when winter comes, you get past Christmas and you get shuttered in the house. And the pandemic made that even worse, right? And so it was like, man, God, get us out of this house that we're living in, you know, the mold and the bad air. We just need to breathe. And so the preacher said, we can help with that. We can do a progressive gospel meeting, and we'll get everybody out of the house. We'll get everybody in the book. Not the catalog. Not this Here's a Robot catalog. That doesn't play very well anymore because of everybody ordering offline. But get you in the Bible. Another reason was just to enjoy some good, sweet fellowship. You know, a lot of folks, they do stuff during the summer like camp, and the fall we do Friends and Family Day, and you get to the winter and everybody's just like shuttered down. And so it is something that serves a great purpose. Now, back in November, I don't know who the guru was that sent out the message that said, we need to have a preacher's meeting. We need to talk about what we're going to do about the progressive meeting. And some said, we going to have that? You know, there's COVID out there, and we're liable to get the flu rona or something. You know, it's going to be bad. And so we met at Fredericksburg, and we got to talking about, okay, let's talk about themes and lessons and what are we going to do, who's going to be the speakers, and who's going to host that thing. Because we have more speakers and more host congregations than we have nights. So somebody's got to sit on the sideline, right? Laura knows that Big Spring should never sit on the sideline, right, Laura? Yeah, that's right. Okay. Because when we do, I hear it. All right, I just want y'all to know that. We had pizza. I believe we had pizza. And so, you know, you have a preacher's meeting, you got to eat, right? Hello? Listen, if y'all want to go before the snow comes, you better cooperate, okay? I mean, act like you know. Just nod your head every now and again, okay?
Okay, we will.
Thank you. So we had some sort of... And so we got to talking, and there was five or six, eight of us there. I don't remember how many. Everybody got talking about the effect, the impact that COVID's had on our churches. You know, we're getting ones getting away. Got one crawling in the aisle. It's all good. I had a little girl one night. We were doing the invitation, and she responded to me. She wanted me to hold her. So I'm used to that. We got to talking about, you know, they shut us down for a while. And I talked with one preacher in Louisville, and he said, they ain't shutting us down. And they were ready to put him in jail, and they only had 10, and that was the max number that they could have had. We thought it was the best thing to do, a God thing, for us to just shut it down for a while. We started back end of May in 2020, and we've been going just Sunday mornings. So we don't do Sunday night, Wednesday night. Don't really do a Bible class. And so you get to looking at people who used to come. They don't come anymore. And the question is, well, are they ever going to come back? And the truth of the matter is, if they're not back by now, more than likely they're not coming back. We got talking about, you know, what do you do with Sunday nights and Wednesday nights anyway? Because that's been a dying thing for a long time, y'all. We vote with our feet. We really do. Now, I know Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there in the middle of it. And really, that was with discipline. You go back and look at the passage. But I believe when you meet, I think he's here with us. I told my wife, I said, there ain't going to be anybody there, man. They're all home because it's going to snow. They went to get bread and milk, and they're going to make chili, and they're ready to stay at the house, you know. But I you know, if we only had three or four people, I think that, you know, meeting, I think that's a good thing. But we got to talking about, you know, what are we going to do? Where do we wind up down the road? Is there a better way to do it than having Bible classes in the Sunday morning? Maybe Sunday afternoon or something. Is there a better way to do it? And so we got to talking about it, and my thinking on that meeting was is that most all the preachers there were really concerned about the church. I don't know if you understand this or not, but there are some really good preachers in this area up here. I mean, some really good preachers. I'm not talking about me. I mean, I've sat and listened to them speak. Marvin is... I mean, you guys can preach. I can carry it. And I get to thinking about us staying awake at night. And I do. Sometimes wondering what's going on. What does the church need preached? What do we need to focus on? Well, don't you have a bunch of sermons? I hardly ever preach the same sermon again. I mean, it just don't fit. All the sermons I preached in Florida, they don't really fly very well up here. I mean, they just don't. They're old and crusty, and they don't fit, all right? But I get this sense that preachers are really concerned about the church. You know, in another 100 years, will the churches of Christ still be in this area? And based on what I've seen out of Louisville, I'm wondering. Because we just keep going down as far as the numbers of congregations and the numbers of people who fill those buildings. That we got to talking about, you know, maybe one of the things that we ought to look at is the concern of the church. And there is that passage. The passage where Paul talks about his concern for the church. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the church. He wasn't just concerned about one little congregation. He was concerned about the universal church. Remember, Paul was a missionary, and so he started all these churches, these outposts for the gospel. He starts those, and he's concerned about those churches surviving and thriving. And he talks about all the bad things that's happened to him prior to what he says here. He's talking about being shipwrecked, talking about spending the night in the deep, all the times he's been whipped. And then he says, and add to that the pressure of wondering about, are these churches going to make it? Are they going to survive? And that's where we are as far as our thinking in this progressive meeting. I think you need to define two words before we go any further. Concern. If you had to define concern, what would you put? Thank you. Okay, snow's coming. If you had to define concern, what would you say about that word?
Care.
Care. A deep care. You know, not just, you know, I mean, it really is burning on your heart. Somebody else. You think about care, what do you think about?
Worry.
Worry? Yeah, I mean, this concern that it gets to the point we're doing what Jesus told us not to do, all right? He said, don't worry. And I worry about worrying because he told me not to worry.
Invested interest.
Yeah, you've got an investment in that. You know, a lot of times we start projects at the church and people don't have ownership in it. We wonder why it doesn't go well. Preacher says, all right, here's what we're going to do. Everybody says, okay. And then he shows up, maybe two or three others, and we wonder why it doesn't work. We don't have ownership in it. This vested interest in that. Somebody else, what concern? What do you think about?
What's going
to
happen to
it? Yeah, where's this going to wind up? What's it going to look like down the road? I looked up the word. In the Greek language, it means understanding, feel, think, opinion. To direct one's mind to a thing, to seek, to strive for, seek one's interest or advantage. That when you think about concern, it's something that really is on your heart and on your mind. That it's something that really matters to you. Another word that you need to define is the word rebuke. What does it mean to rebuke somebody? We don't do much of that these days, except in road rage. When people road, they get out with a pistol and they're going to rebuke you right quick, okay? When you think of rebuke, what do you think of?
Disapproval.
Say it again.
Resistance.
Chastise.
Chastise.
To chastise. Boy, that's a King James word right there. I'm going to chastise you. Are you sure we can do that? I don't even know. To chastise. I remember my mama doing that a time or two. I'm going to chastise you. And it had something to do with a whooping. Okay? Somebody else, rebuke.
Correct.
And we would like to think it's with the right spirit, right? Yeah, I mean, in trying to correct somebody with a good heart, but trying to help them see, man, that might not be the best thing for you to do. That the word rebuke means to reprove, to admonish, to charge sharply, to chide. I thought that was pretty interesting. Explain it to me where I can really... It means to get in somebody's grill. It means to get in somebody's face. You ever seen some of these coaches play the coaching basketball and they get with the umpire? Yeah, it's just slobbering, you know? I mean, they're all been out of shape. All right, so we got those two words in our heads, right? So go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm not going to read all this because it's going to snow. And I'm motivated to get home before it gets too deep. But when you look at this, you realize that Jesus is with his disciples. And they're going through the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And with his disciples, he just stops and asks them a question. I mean, it's really a simple question. The question Jesus asks is, hey, y'all are out on the streets a lot. You hear what people say behind my back. Well, who do they say that I am? And what was their answer? Someone said, well, they think you're alive to come back from the dead, okay? What else? Huh? You're John the Baptizer. What happened to him? Yeah, he got whacked right here. Diplomatic relations separated between his head and his body, right? Whacked that head off. And they thought that he was some prophet or something. They were telling, hey, this is what everybody's saying about you. And then Jesus, as he usually does, okay, he got personal. After they had given their answers, he asked another question. He said, well, what about you? You see, it really doesn't matter what Randy Wildbaker thinks about Jesus. Well, it does. I didn't mean that way, okay? But Jesus has got to mean something to me, you know? Who is he to you? I mean, is he really the Christ? Because that means that he's the ruler of your life. Is he the Lord of your life? He's sovereign ruler. There's nobody else. That he asked them the question, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, impetuous Peter, he speaks first and he says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Christ. You know, I think a lot of times what we do is we worry about what everybody else thinks about Jesus. And we never stop to take the time to ask that question. Who do I think Jesus is, and do I live accordingly? Where are you going with this? Well, The next thing happens is Jesus gives them a heads up. Peter's correctly answered, you're the Messiah. And you got to understand, the disciples have a limited understanding of what's happening. Okay? Jesus said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so they were fishermen. And so they said, well, that sounds like a good gig. We'll do that. And so they take off following Jesus. And so there was some ups and downs, things that happened. So you see the disciples kind of had this physical attitude about how everything was going to play out. Because, see, the Messiah was going to come and the Messiah was going to put Israel back on the map. Could he get amen? Amen. Okay, so Israel had been prominent during the days of Saul, David, and Solomon. And then you've got this problem that it gets so bad. There's the divided kingdom, and there's more bad kings than there are good kings. And then God allows them to be hauled off into captivity. It's bad. And then between the Old Testament and the New Testament, with all these problems, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence where God doesn't say anything. And Jesus shows up. And they think, hey. He fed 5,000 people with a McDonald's Happy Meal. He's going to make life good for us because we'll never go hungry again. And man, he can make the blind see and the lame walk. He's got it going. You're talking about we won't ever have to go to the doctor, never have to take another medicine. It's just going to be wonderful. Judas is taking care of the money bag, right? So what's he going to be? Secretary of Treasury, right? Yeah. I mean, you just think about it. These guys are thinking, man, he's going to be the king. He's going to sit on the throne of Israel, and we're going to be his right-hand men. Remember what James and John's mama said? Would you let them sit on the right and left hand when you come into glory? What's she asking for? A political position. That's what she's wanting. And then Jesus all of a sudden says, I need y'all to know that I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected to the point that they're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back. Now, the passage in Mark says that Jesus spoke plainly, told him the truth, because Jesus is always truthful. I like that book, The Velveteen Rabbit. Y'all read that? Velveteen Rabbit. If you hadn't read it, go read it. Right? The skinned horse was always truthful. Always truthful. I told that rabbit, if you want to come real, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a piece of cake. And Jesus was always truthful, and he told them, it's coming, it's on the horizon, it's not too far away, that I'm going to go through some awful things. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. They're going to put me on a cross and they're going to kill me. Why was Jesus doing that? He was giving them a heads up. He was trying to tell them, I'm not going to always be here, and you need to be ready to make sure that you carry this business on. You need to be making sure that you've got the stuff in you to keep spreading the gospel when I am gone. Well, when Peter heard this, right? I mean, look at that. Peter's sitting there listening, all right? He's always the first one to speak. And Peter, I think somehow or another I missed the slide there. Okay, anyway. Peter heard that and he called the Lord aside. And what did he do? He chastised him. He rebuked him. I mean, Peter got in his grip. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh, right? And Peter feels strong enough and spiritual enough. He just got in his grip and said, I'll hear you. That ain't happening. You listen, you don't know what you're talking about, and I got this figured out. And you're not going to die, so you might as well just quit talking about all this foolishness. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking Peter's got some nerve, right? I mean, he's already seen some of the great things that Jesus could do, and he's already said he's the Messiah. He just said that. And now he's calling them to task. He's saying, oh, no, no, no. Why would Peter do that? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute, but Jesus looked at the disciples and he looked at Peter and he said, what? Get behind me, Satan. He called him Satan. He called him the devil. He said, get out of my grill. You don't know what you're talking about. You need to move along. Get behind me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You're only concerned about your hide. You're only concerned about how this is going to play out for you. Wow. Wow. So when Jesus got done with that, next slide, he says, listen, if you guys really want to be one of my disciples, you must. He didn't mention any words here, folks. You claim to be a disciple, you better check this off on your list. He says, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, and you have to come follow me. Wow. How many of you like denying yourself? Comes time to eat, do you deny yourself? I'm on the circular diet. Every time I turn around, I eat. We don't like to deny ourselves, do we? We live in a society that likes everything to happen right now. We don't want to wait on anything. But Jesus said, if you want to be one of my disciples, then you're going to have to be a denier of yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. And that's not a pretty thing that you hang around your neck or a nail to the wall. It's an instrument of death. That the cross was a place where they put people who were going to hang there till they died. And he says, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to die to yourself, and you've got to die to sin, and you've got to come follow me, and let's go. The other day at the Big Spring, we talked about Abraham and how that God said, come on, I want you to move. He's 75 years old. God says, time to go. And Abraham said, well, I'm old. I can't move. He didn't say that, did he? He packed his bags and he went, right? And the thing about that was God says, come on, let's move. And I'm not even going to tell you where we're going to go. I don't know about you, but I like my GPS. I want to know where I'm going. I did a funeral, a graveside over in eastern Kentucky the other day. Let me tell you what, over in eastern Kentucky, you get in the wrong holler and you can never come back. All right, around Hazard over, yeah, okay. You know, there's stuff going on over there. I'm just saying. But I had my GP, I knew exactly where, I knew how long it was going to take me to get there. And man, when it was over, I left. And I knew where I was going home. You see, following God, sometimes following Jesus means that you just follow Him in faith. You go wherever He would want you to go. The challenge. Human concerns. What kind of human concerns have you got?
Health.
Health. What kind of human concerns have you got?
Finances.
What kind of human concerns have you got?
Job.
Security.
Reputation.
Reputation. What does everybody think about me? Right? Retirement?
Children.
They drive you crazy, won't they? Right there, Greg, they'll drive you crazy, won't they?
Amen.
My brother had a heart attack in 2019. My niece's husband's a doctor, and he runs a radiology group. And she said, you're the fattest one. She didn't say this, but this is what she meant. She didn't say it. She said, you need to go get a CAT scan with contrast to see if you got any blockage in your heart. In essence, fat boy, you need to go see how bad your heart's clogged up, okay? I said, look, I don't have any problem with that. So I go, I get the CAT scan. I have enlarged lymph nodes in my chest. So every 6 months, I've been going to get my CT scan with contrast to see if there's any bigger or what could that be? Oh, it could be lung cancer. Yay, sign me up. It could be lymphoma. Yay! It could be, we don't know what that is. Well, okay. Then my mom, she fell. She had a brain bleed. And we're very fortunate that she's alive. And about that time, I had a little spot come up on the bottom part of my calf down here. It shot up. I went to the dermatologist. She said, what about that spot on your knee? And I said, She called me the week and said it was melanoma. They took two chunks out of my leg and then took two lymph nodes out. And then our grandson was born in August and he had a hole in his diaphragm. Do you have any concerns? You see, I think sometimes we get so caught up in all the concerns of life that we forget the biggest concern of all, God's concerns. What are God's concerns? According to the text, this is what I'd tell you. God's concern. I'm going to smack you. I think more than anything, what God really wants out of us tonight is that you know Him. Now, I was raised in the Church of the Christ. And I'm very honest about this. Probably till my junior year in college, I knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't really know Him. I'm not talking about factual stuff. I mean, you got to get the facts right, right? Hello? I mean, I'm not speaking against being educated, intellectual. But I'm telling you, folks, you can know the Christ, you can know where He was born, where He was raised, you can know His mom and dad, you know a lot of facts and figures, but if you look through the Gospels, you can know Him and not ever even know Him. Paul said, I want to know Christ till there's nothing else left to know. That Jesus came here as a representation of God to say, this is what God would look like. So get to know Him. Well, He's not here anymore. That's why we have the Gospels. So that we can actually know Christ. I think God would want you to know that. Remember what the question was? What's everybody say about me? And Jesus said, what do you say? And let me tell you what, your life will make a liar out of you. Or it'll make you a true disciple by the way you live your life. I think God wants us to know the Christ. Amen. I went the wrong way. Here we go. I think He wants us to be a disciple. You know, as I understand my Bible, there's two things that we're really called more than Christian. Okay? I'm not opposed to being called a Christian. Don't get me wrong. But the two words that we see in the New Testament the most to describe us is disciple and servant. That's the two words. The epistles, how'd they start them? I, Paul, a servant. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for me, right? I mean, and when I came to understand that disciple, that word literally means two things. It means that you will follow Jesus till the jumping off spot, and then you will jump off. You say, that's not biblical. John 12, 25, I'm in the neighborhood, go read it. It means that you would follow Jesus to the end of the earth, and then if He wanted you to, you would bail off. And a learner. You see, a disciple in the day of Jesus was somebody who had a rabbi, and he got so close to him that the rabbi, as he walked, would kick dirt up on him, and he would be covered in the rabbi's dust. Because he wanted to know everything there was to know about Him. See, that's a disciple. A disciple is one that follows Jesus and he learns about Jesus. And you know those disciples? Jesus called them one by one. You know those guys? You know who I'm talking about? All of them, with the exception of John, were willing to die. John was exiled. But the rest of them were martyrs. Why? Because they were followers and learners of the Christ, and you couldn't stop them. Next thing, if I can get it to come up. Oh, there it is. That you live a surrendered life. Do you ever get to thinking, you know, if I didn't go to church as much, I'd have a lot more time to do what I wanted to do? Am I the only one that ever thinks that? You know, the pandemic, it hit, and I didn't have to get up at 6 o'clock. I didn't have to get on the road by 7 to get to Big Spring. It was awesome. You can put your time in on Facebook, be done with it. You go walk and go do whatever you want to do. Well, it never had been that way for my life. You ever wonder if you quit giving as much as you give, what you could do with that money? Some of you go, I could probably buy me a pretty good sized bag of candy with that money I give down at the church. And some of you might give a little dollar or two more, you know, but you see, a surrendered life, it doesn't really exist very well right now in America. Don't tread on me. I have my rights. You can't tell me what to do. Well, they're fighting on planes over wearing a mask. Well, he didn't stop preaching and started meddling now. You know, the last funeral that I did just the other day, it was Gino's funeral, and he didn't complain one time. In the whole ceremony, he didn't correct anything I said. He didn't even fuss at all. And yet, we have people who are supposed to be dead to themselves that would fuss over the color of the carpet. Well, we've split churches right and left over all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not a surrendered life. Now, he said, listen, I want you to understand, if you're going to be one of my disciples, deny yourself, die on the cross, and let's go. Well, where are we going? Doesn't matter. Just come follow me. Last one is to know the worth of a soul. There's a discussion there about a soul and what a soul's worth. What's the discussion? What does he say? Yeah, you get the whole world. You got every diamond in the world. You got every gold brick down at Fort Knox and every place else. You got everything that the world has to offer. And if you got all that and you lose your soul, what a dummy. Well, it doesn't say that in the text, but it might as well. Because if you get all that, you're going to lose your soul. What's the soul? What's it worth? Well, it's worth everything. It's the one part about you that doesn't get arthritis. I need a knee replacement bad. My insurance denied it in December. It's supposed to be already taken care of. But you can't mess with my soul. And it's the most valuable thing that I've got. I quit with this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I being, good folk? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two. $2, and who'll make it three? Going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as a caroling angel would sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer said, with a voice that was quiet and low, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, and he's all going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. You see, I think a lot of times when it comes to church, we're more human concerned than we really are concerned about God's concerns. God's concern, He wants you to know Him. And He wants you to love Him, and He wants you to live for Him. And He says, if you'll do that, I'll take good care of your soul. Isn't that good? That's good. I don't know how you do it here at the Big Spring. We don't make people walk the aisle anymore. We don't want to give anybody the germ. But you know, I've been to congregations where if you're standing when they ended the invitation song and everybody sat down, if you're still standing, that meant that you came forward. Well, they didn't come forward. I've been to some churches where they'd have a hand at the end. Well, you can't do that. I got news for you. They did. We're not here to make you walk the aisle. What we want is for all of us to be so concerned with God's concern that we're not leaving this building until we make sure that we're right with Him. I don't care about the snow. I got four-wheel drive. Somebody will help me get home. God doesn't want anybody to leave. But what they are not a Christ follower, that they're living for Him in a surrendered life, and they value their soul more than anything this world has to offer. So as we sing this song, there's a great day coming. And it's not going to be a great day coming for everybody. That's what the song says. That's the truth. Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father that is in heaven. Lord, we did many things in your name. I don't know you. Can you imagine doing all kinds of good stuff for God and get to the judgment? And he said, Larry, who? I don't know you. Don't leave unless you're right with Him. Let's sing the song and come forward, stand, raise your hand, do something. We'll help. Y'all sing with Brother Carl.